Psalm 119, please. It's an interesting psalm. The older commentators, historically, people have said that it was written by David, although there's no attribution to David here. More modern commentators will say that it was someone maybe in the time of Ezra or Nehemiah. We don't know. God knows. In one sense, it really doesn't matter. I tend to think it was David, but again, that doesn't matter. What matters is that it's God's word, and it's about God's word. 176 verses, and with the exception of maybe three verses, every single verse deals directly with God's word. And someday we'll do a more detailed study on this. It's called an acrostic psalm. If you're not familiar with the idea of an acrostic, the idea is that, in this case, every eight verses begins with one of the Hebrew letters, and so it goes in order of the Hebrew alphabet. If it were our alphabet, you know, the first eight verses would start with A, and the next eight verses would start with B, and then C, and so on, you know. That's not the way it works in Hebrew, of course, because they don't use the ABCs. They use Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. And if you have a study Bible, it probably says some of that in your study Bible. It says Aleph for the first eight verses, then it says, it probably says Beth, but it's really Bet. Gimel, like a G sound. Dalet, a D sound, says he, but it really means hey. An H sound. We think, boy, they're really messed up in their alphabet. And I think it's us, actually, who are messed up. But anyhow, it's an acrostic. There are a number of acrostics in the scripture, in the Psalms, I should say, you know, Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37. 111, 112, 145, of course 119, and Lamentations is also acrostic. But this is the most elaborate, clearly the longest chapter in the Bible at 176 verses. Why was it written as an acrostic? It was written as an acrostic to enable children, to memorize it. 176 verses. I mean, we squirm just trying to memorize one verse sometimes. What's that all about? It's probably just because we're too distracted by so much else. And we say, I can't memorize. I mean, I remember, you know, our kids all went through the Awana program. Some of you might know what Awana is. It's all about verse memorization. I can't imagine if they had to memorize 176 verses. That's a lot to do. But the idea was to memorize it so that it would be in their mind all the time, that they would know the Word of God. And there are other passages of Scripture that they also memorize. You know, I'm not a big memorizer, meaning I don't purpose in my heart to memorize long passages of Scripture. I find over the years that as I've spent time in God's Word, just being there, reading His Word, I've learned those passages, not because I've sought to memorize them, but just because just being there, kind of, you know, marinating in the verses, you start to pick it up after a while. And it's good to do. I just want to spend a little time here and then talk about something else. It's related. But he says this, beginning in verse 1, he says, blessed, or oh, how happy is the idea in Hebrew, okay? Oh, how happy are they whose ways are blameless and who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes, who seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways are steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Eight different words that are used in this psalm for what you and I just call the Word of God. The first one he uses is the law, Torah in Hebrew. And it's the law, as in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. You know, I've been promising for a number of weeks, and maybe some of you consider it a threat, that we're going to begin Leviticus next week. And it's interesting, you know, whenever you say Leviticus to someone, I mean, I've had people come to me and say, are you really sure? You know, we'll go back down to one, you know, one service if you do that. You know, it's amazing. Leviticus is the center of the law. And we'll look at some of that as we get into the book. But Leviticus is a book, yeah, we look at it and we say, it's all do this, don't do that, don't do that. Yeah, sure, there's that stuff in there. It's really what all the theme of it is, how to live holy. How God has called us to live holy. And that we're to live holy because our God is holy. And it's a bloody book. There's a lot of blood in the book of Hebrews. Unfortunately, as New Testament believers living in 2010, we've forgotten that the gospel is a bloody gospel. That it's blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us clean. And that's what we look at when we look in Leviticus. We see that it's the blood of an innocent animal that, you know, doesn't remove sin, but there, at least typically, it was a picture of God's mercy and his grace in removing sin. And it pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So he says, blessed are those, or oh, how happy they are, whose ways are blameless and who walk according to the law of the Lord, who walk according to the Torah. You know, that's interesting because so many of us, because we're New Testament believers, we think, well, I'm cool with the New Testament. You know, I spend my time in the Gospels. I read the epistles. I even read Revelation once in a while, and that's hard. You know, but in most of the Old Testament, you know, a lot of Christians don't read anymore. It's sad that we don't read it. I mean, what was Paul reading? When he says, you know, in Romans chapter 15, he says, everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What was written aforetime from his perspective? What scriptures is he referring to? He's referring to the old, what we call the Old Testament. This is the Apostle Paul. He's preaching the gospel. He's a New Testament believer. He's under the new covenant. And yet, he's saying, all of this is valuable because this is God's word. So often what we do is we limit ourselves to this one-third of the Bible and we completely ignore all of the rest of the Bible. Oh, yeah, we'll read some Psalms and some Proverbs because they're kind of easy to digest, you know, or a little scripture here, a little prophecy there once in a while. But after, you know, we leave creation and maybe something about Abraham or Joseph or something, we kind of just don't spend any time in the law. And yet, the law is important. He says, blessed are those who walk according to your law. Now, some people will say, hey, but the law is dead. I'm a Christian. The law is dead. The law is not dead at all. The Bible doesn't say the law is dead. Jesus said, you know, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle will in any way pass away from the law until all has been fulfilled. Paul never said the law is dead. He says, I'm dead to the law. That's different. But what God has written is still important. And it's important that we spend time in it. I'm spending time on this topic. I'm beating this drum because whoever wrote this, but ultimately the Holy Spirit who authored it, is saying, we will be blessed. Oh, how happy. Wouldn't you like to be happy? Only about 5%. Everybody's cool being unhappy. I'm happy enough. I don't need any more happiness in my life. How happy is the person who walks according to God's law. You know, there's all these different words that he uses. The first one he uses is the law in verse 2, statutes. Verse 3, his ways. Verse 4, his precepts. His decrees, verse 5. His commands, verse 6. I'll obey your decrees, verse 8, verse 9. Your word. And there's another word for word in verse 16. 8 different words he used to describe this thing we call God's word or the Bible. But I want you to also look at something very important. And this is a good tip whenever you're trying to study the Bible, whether you're studying it to teach it or you're just studying it to understand it. Track the verbs. It's always important to track the verbs. Look at all the verbs that are used here. He said, who walk according. You see, there's effort that's required. First of all, yes, there has to be this vertical relationship we have with God, but the horizontal is where this gets worked out. Who walk according to your law. In other words, we study his word and then we walk it out. It takes effort. It certainly implies that. Who keep his statutes. We have to make an effort to do that. Who seek him with all their heart. Who do nothing wrong. Who walk according to his ways. Obey your decrees. Look at this one. Then I would not be put to shame. Verse 6. When I consider, I meditate, I think about, I chew on is the idea. Like a cow chews the cud. Okay. When I consider most of your ways. It's all your ways. It's a little word, but it means so much. When I consider all your ways. See, most of us in this room would say, you know, I don't have a problem with the Bible. It's the verses that trip me up. You know, Mark Twain says, you know, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand that concern me the most. It's when we're confronted with something that's difficult for us to walk out, or really challenges us. That's where we say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. We've made a decision at some point. That doesn't apply to me. But he says, when I consider all your ways, all of these things make a difference. When I learn your righteous laws, in verse 7, I obey your decrees. These are some of the things that he says. Now look at this in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or a young woman. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by living according to your word. See the effort that's required? It takes effort. There has to be purpose that young man or young woman puts out in order to keep their way pure. Oh, did I offend anybody when I said that? Keep our way pure? That's not the first thing that goes through most of our minds anymore, unfortunately. Keep our way pure. You know, and it's sadly, I don't say these things to step on anybody's toes. But I'm going to say it anyhow. What we do a lot of times is we don't think about telling our young people how important it is and demonstrating for them how to keep our way pure. Because the world says, have at it. Enjoy yourself now. You'll be old later. You can do that stuff. And sadly, many Christians live that way. We think that way. And we allow our children to grow up that way. And there's various reasons why we may do that. One might be because we look at our own lives, we remember how way off the reservation we were when we were 15 or 16 or 18 or 21 or whatever it might have been. And we think, well, you know, we all came around, they will too. Excuse me? Those of us in this room who are old enough, we can remember what it meant to be a virgin in high school. What it meant to be a virgin until you were married. That's not the norm anymore. Many people think, hey, you know, things are in school are the same way they've always been. No, they're not. Not at all. And I'm not talking about what's taught in school. I'm talking about the morals of our society, the mores, the ethics of our society. They're not the same at all. They're completely different. And maybe sometimes we're afraid to stand up and to instruct our children from the time they're young and in their teens, especially in their teens, when they talk back, to say, this isn't the right road. Son, daughter, you need to walk this way. And maybe we're afraid sometimes to say, this is the way to walk. Often for the same reason I think David was afraid to stand up with his children. Because of the compromises he'd made in his own life, maybe we're afraid because of the compromises we've made or are making in our own life, we're afraid of looking like hypocrites and telling our young people, hey, this is the way to walk. Maybe we're just afraid or it's not convenient for us to get our own act together so that we can stand, in a sense, blamelessly before our own children and to say, this is the way to walk. Now I'll show you how and demonstrate it for them. How can a young man keep his way pure. Why would he select a young man? I mean, you heard what I did. I said, how can a young man or how can a young woman keep their way pure? I did that just to be politically correct and make sure I was covering everybody. And in one sense, it does. And, you know, it's a verse that applies to all of us. But it doesn't say, how can a young person keep their way pure? It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Why does he say young man? I don't know. But I suspect because the young men are the toughest to keep walking pure. Because of the hormones, because of our desire for adventure, because of the stupid gene that we have. Some of us mature beyond that, and others keep that until we die. But yet it's important to do that. It's important to instruct our children to keep their way pure. And it's important, if you're a young person listening to me, you know that voice inside you, the Holy Spirit, who's saying, pure, come on, walk right here. That's God who's speaking to you. And how do we do that? By living according to the things that are written in God's word. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Look at this, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, I'm not a big memorizer, but I don't really think this is all about verse memorization. I think there's an application there, certainly. But verse memorization is storing up in the file cabinet of our brain. Okay, hiding God's word in our heart happens when we spend time in his word, when we spend time with God. His word just becomes a part of us. As his word becomes a part of us, now we've hidden his word in our heart. And that's how the Holy Spirit takes the word that's in our heart and helps us to put shoe leather to what he's told us to do and how to stop doing certain things that we're inclined to do or that we've been doing. As a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. That's what Jesus said. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, above all things guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As I think in my heart, as I consider in my heart, that's who I am, that's how I will walk. That will determine what will come out of my mouth. That will determine the things I will do, the things I will set my hands to, the where my feet will go and where I won't go, and what I will set my eyes upon or not, or shield my eyes from. David said, I purpose in my heart not to put any vile thing before my eyes. How many of us have actually taken that vow? See, it's not the verses that we don't understand that bother us. It's the ones we do. Because they're not convenient all the time. And yet, if this is all about walking out his word, look what he says in verse 15. He says, I meditate. Look at the verbs. I meditate, I chew, I consider. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You know, I knew that I wasn't going to start Leviticus this week. But I also knew that there's an inclination that we have to be sort of like, oh, about Leviticus. And as I was praying about it, I really sensed that God was leading me to Psalm 119 and said, no, spend some time here and let's all be challenged by something that is so fundamental to being a Christian and yet is so easily neglected. Whether we've been in the Lord for a week or we've been in the Lord for 30, 40 years, it's so easy to neglect something very simple and yet fundamental. And that is spending time in God's word. Spending time in his word. We need to become very practical about this. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years is that the way we treat our Bibles is really a picture of the way we treat Jesus. Now, some people may not like what I'm saying. I realize that. But that doesn't mean it's not true. You know, Jesus is the living word, right? But that's what John says. In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. He's the living word, and the Bible is the written word of God. Jesus says, And, of course, Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8, a man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A lot of comparisons between manna, the bread from heaven, and the word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. We looked last week at this whole idea that Jesus is the light of the world. The living word is the light of the world. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See the comparisons as we go here? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then later on in John 17, he says, your word is truth. They're the same. They're very much the same. And yet we read Psalm 138 that God has elevated his word even above his name. That's how highly God esteems his word. And sadly, we don't. Sadly, we're willing to listen to the pablum that may come off a radio or a TV station and think, this is my time with the Lord. That's not our time with the Lord. Or a cute little verse here, or an easy one there. That's not really time with the Lord. Time with the Lord is time with the Lord. You know, we spend time with the people that we love. We go on dates. We hang out together with people that we love. God wants the same thing. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. And we do that by allowing him to speak to us. You know, prayer is primarily us speaking to God. Yeah, we can hear back from God, but too often we're going by feeling. Feeling is sort of the buzzword of the Christian age these days. You know, I feel that God is saying this, or I feel that God is saying that. No, God communicates with us back primarily through his word. So we bring our petitions, our needs, all those things to God through prayer, but God speaks to us through his word. And sadly, most of us don't spend that much time in the Word. And I say it's fundamental, and it doesn't matter how long we've been in the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian. I mean, we know him, you know, we were saved by grace through faith, and that's what it means to be a Christian. But what I mean is that as we walk with him, we spend time with him in his Word and in prayer. You know, and it's easy. You can be a pastor and go weeks without being in the Word. We can go months, we can go days, but we need to be in the Lord, in the Word, as we walk with him. You know, have you ever thought about this? Samuel, whether you want to call him the last judge or Samuel the prophet, Samuel was a little boy in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it says there that he was asleep, and he was sleeping by the Ark of the Covenant. Eli was over in the house or the other tent or whatever it was. And Samuel hears a voice speaking to him. He hears a man's voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up, and he goes to Eli, and he says, you called me? Eli said, I didn't call you. I was snoring. You know, I'm at him. And he says, go back to bed. So he goes back to bed again. He hears, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up, he goes to Eli, you called me. No. Go back to bed. Third time, Samuel, Samuel. Goes to Eli, Eli's catching on now. And he says, that was God speaking to you. Next time, answer him. Here I am, Lord. And so he did. The voice came, and Samuel said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord revealed some things to him. And made a very clear call upon Samuel's life. That call had always been there, but God now verbalized it to him. What marked Samuel? See, we tend to put halos over these people's heads, the people we read about in the Bible. We put halos over their heads. We figure they're special saints. They're no special, more special than you or I. He was prepared. He was, first of all, he was in the presence of the Lord. We have to place ourselves in the presence of the Lord if we expect to hear from him. He was prepared. He was about the Lord's work. And he was willing in heart to hear what God had to say. You know, he could have said to Eli, you're a crazy old man. Wait, God's going to speak to me. The days of the miracles are over. Come on, Moses is dead. Joshua's dead. All that stuff's over. But he didn't. He was willing to believe. So often what we'll say is, you know, if I see it, I'll believe it. No, you must believe in order to see. You must be willing to believe that God wants to speak with you in order to hear God speak with you. Samuel was willing. And as we look at his life, the Bible says that he lived a life that was filled with power. And there was never a word that dropped to the ground that came from his mouth. Everything he said had meaning, had power. It was anointed by God. And once again, you know, we look at that and say, well, that was Samuel. No, that can be our testimony. That's exactly the testimony that God wants us to have. But we must be willing to walk that out. And not to settle for the usual. Not to settle for the mundane. But instead, for lack of a better word, to be excited about the radical. To be excited about the really supernatural thing that God wants to do in our lives. You know, God wants you and me to have a supernatural experience with him daily. Now, some people just think that that's just silly. But he does. What God longs for is he has relationship with us. He paid for us with his blood. But so often there's no real communication going on between us. It's just us being. And we go about and we do our thing. We go to church, we'll go to Bible study, or maybe, you know, we serve, we teach, or we're an usher, or something like that. That's all fine. But the most exciting thing that God can ever do in our lives, and that we can ever experience with him, short of being with him in heaven, is to hear his voice regularly. And to know that he's speaking with us. Now, we looked at this last week, the idea that, you know, we must test the spirits to see that they be of God. And how do we do that? We do that through his word. I just know that I need to encourage each one of us. You and I have no clue what 2010 is all about. And we can say, truthfully, though it may sound like a cliche, we know who holds 2010. That's true. We know that the Lord does. But what does he want to do with our lives in 2010? Most of us don't have any idea beyond, well, I have to pay my taxes by April 15th. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'll just do the same old, same old. That's what, for a lot of us, unless you got some big event plan, you know, I'm going to have a baby, you're going to get married, you're going to go to college, you're going to graduate, or whatever that may happen to be. No, what does he really want to do with our lives? We'll never know until we place ourselves where we can hear from him, and that's in his word. You know, it's right to spend time with the Lord. I look at Jesus' life every morning. He was up early. He spent time with his Father in prayer. And it's cliche, but it's true. If it was good enough for Jesus, why is it not good enough for me? Why is it not important for me to do? Of course it's important to do. Spending time in God's word. How do you do it? There's a lot of different ways that you can do it. Some people like to read from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. And that's great. I think that's wonderful. I like going about that. But the hang up for many people is we get to a certain portion of Scripture. We get to Genesis 5. We get to Genesis 10. We get to Genesis 11. We get to certain other places in Genesis. Or, of course, the big one, of course, is always, you know, First Chronicles, those first, what, 9 or 10 chapters, and it's nothing but genealogy. And you say, why am I here? Why did God place me on this earth? Not to read these things. Surely there must be some other purpose for my life. And we move on, not even thinking that we could learn something from those. But far worse than that is that we kind of check out from reading the rest of the word at that point. Or we go through difficult passages of Scripture, things that we're not used to reading. They're not easy for us to understand, like Leviticus. And we say, oh, you know, all this, talking about the blood here, and the blood there, and talking about the fat and the offal and all this. What is going on here? And there's another thing. Sometimes we think, you know, it's just difficult. I mean, I didn't go to Bible college. I don't understand all this stuff. How can I understand? I'm just a guy. How can I understand the Word of God? Easily. Be surprised how many people can understand the Word of God. You know how many people can understand the Word of God? Everybody can understand the Word of God. It's not as difficult as we think it is to understand the Word of God. In fact, it's really quite simple to understand the Word of God. And yet it can be very deep. So it doesn't matter whether we've been in the Lord for a day, a week, a month, or 30 or 40 or 50 years. We'll always be challenged by the Word of God because God's Word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. There are things that God says to us sometimes. Now, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I had just started, the church had just started, and I was now, teaching the Bible on a regular basis. And often it would happen to me, like after a service, someone would come up to me, or a week later, someone would say, I really appreciated the other week, when you were teaching, and you mentioned Ezekiel chapter 35. Or you mentioned, Psalm 8 or something like this. And I'm thinking, I never said anything about Ezekiel. I didn't say anything about Psalm 8 or what's this person talking about. And I actually, sometimes I would graciously try to set them straight. I don't think I did that. Do you mean, when I said this really profound thing about, No. It wasn't that. And there were times that, I would take a CD and I'd listen to it. Like, did I say that? No, I didn't say that. I didn't understand what was going on. I remember one time I finally asked Joe Foch, I said, people are saying this stuff to me. Like, do you ever have that happen? Yeah, that happened. What do? Just let them believe whatever they want to believe. I thought, well, that's kind of flip. But then I realized the truth of the matter is, you ever think about, on the day of Pentecost, we always think about how, the 120 in the upper room, they had the gift of tongues. Go back and read that again. It's the people who've come from all these other lands who say, we hear them speaking in our own tongue. See, there's a dynamic that happens from my lips to your ears. That's why no one pays attention to what I'm saying. Because, God will often take something that I'm saying or some other Bible teacher says, and he opens up a little area in our heart that says, I've been talking to you about this, but you haven't been listening. So here we are. Let's talk about this now. And it could be related to a psalm you've read before or something in Ezekiel 35 or whatever it may be. And God speaks to us in a powerful way. Well, far more dynamically, I believe, than that, is what happens every morning as we sit before the Lord and we open his word, as we systematically work our way through the entire Bible. The entire Bible. Are you a lunatic? Are you some sort of a fanatic? How can you do the entire Bible? Well, if you just kind of listen to how I read the scripture before, the speed that I moved at, let's call that pulpit reading speed. If you were to read the Bible 15 minutes a day at pulpit speed, you would read it in less than a year. The whole Bible. The whole Bible? Yes. I mean, if you added the concordance, it would take longer, okay? But if you just read the 66 books of the Bible, in less than a year, you have it read. 15 minutes a day is all it takes. Or 3 chapters a day. 3 chapters a day, that's all it takes. And yet, I will not ask for a show of hands, but I'm certain that if I asked for an honest show of hands, easily half of us have never read through the whole Bible. There's just certain portions of Scripture that are like, oh, I've heard about that. I don't know if I want to go there. I read some things in there I don't understand. So it's just easier to stay away. No, it's better to dive in. It's really better to dive in. And there's no reason not to get a Bible handbook is one of the best things that any of us could ever have. We have them for sale. I'm not here to sell them. I'm just saying, you can... Haley's Bible Handbook, Unger's Bible Handbook, all of them, they're good for the most part. Those two certainly are. Haley's the best, I think. Anyhow, but each one will give you a basic synopsis of every single book of the Bible, historical background, what's going on, what are the themes of this book, that sort of thing. They give you a starting point. In our day and age, we don't even need to buy books as much as we should because, we depend on electrons too much. But the internet is a vast resource for the Christian from a Bible study standpoint. You can get good commentary from conservative commentators on every single book of the Bible. Ad nauseum. It go on and on and on. There's so much out there. There's no excuse for us not to. Why should we do this? It's just something else to do. My life is so busy, why should I do this? Because there's nothing more important at all in any of our lives, including our families. There is nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way to nurture that relationship is to spend time in His Word and let Him speak to us. Because, guys, you'll be a lousy husband without the Word of God. You might be a good husband now, but nowhere near what you could be. Nowhere near the father you could be. Nowhere near whatever our role might happen to be, you know, in a job or a business that we own or in ministry or any of those areas. Too often we put the cart before the horse and then we put the Lord behind. And we don't listen to what He has to say. You know, He says in Psalm 1 that the man who's blessed and the woman who's blessed is the one who does everything according to what the law says, who spends time in God's Word. In fact, He goes on and He describes that person is like a tree planted by streams of living water, who brings forth His fruit in season. His leaf never withers. Everything that person does will prosper. Now, there's a promise. That's what God wants from us. Many of us, and I'll end here, but many of us will say this. We'll say, look, I know the Lord. What more do I need? Well, you know, it says here, you don't have to turn here, just listen. In 1 Chronicles 28, David is speaking to Solomon. And he says, and you, Solomon, my son, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. And the idea really in the Hebrew is, if you seek Him, He will allow you to find Him. But if you forsake Him, He'll reject you forever. If you seek Him, He will allow you to find Him. You say, I already found the Lord. No, you'll find so much more. So much more. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. And I will not neglect your word. Those are good principles for quiet time this year. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, may you be honored with our lives as we walk into this year, 2010, Lord. There are many things that we think are going to happen. There's so many more that we don't have a clue about. We want to walk, Lord. Certainly we need a fresh filling of your Spirit in a day and an age, Lord, washed by immorality on TV, political correctness, a false sense of tolerance. All these things that are so upside down in this world, Lord, you're the only one that has things right side up. So yes, we need a fresh filling of your Spirit, Lord, but we need to hear from you daily. So Lord, I just lift up each one in this room. For my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to receive from you daily those things that you want to speak to us from your word. And we commit, Lord, to spend time, not just for the sake of doing it, but for the sake of coming to know your character, Lord. Spend time in your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.